creators out there, we have pads and pencils on the tables for you to doodle away and use that way to kind of express yourself. Daniel, would you like to come up? Let's pray for Dan as he comes to share with us today. Thank you, Lord, just for Dan. Thank you for his heart that wants to serve and to love you. Thank you for the words that you've given him to share with us today, Father. We open our hearts and we ask that you just bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, bro.
Hello, everybody. Hi, it's good to see you all. Does anyone here know what a yes day is? Yeah, you know what a yes day is. Does anybody know what a yes day is? There's like a few little nods in the room. Okay, let me educate you. A yes day is basically a day when parents will allow their children to take control of the day. Terrifying concept, I know. Basically, the children get to call the shots all day long. So, can we go to the park? Yes. Can we watch another episode of Bluey? Yes. Can we have ice cream for dinner? Yes. Can you read me another story? Yes. Can I stay up later than you? Yes. Can we go to the shops with you dressed like a banana? Yes. Now, is anybody crazy enough to actually done this with their children? No. That's right. That's right. And that's exactly how I feel. There's no way that I would do it either because, frankly, I do not trust my children. But fundamentally, that whole principle is based on the idea that as a parent, I probably spend most of my time saying no to my children. Or at least that might be their perception that, you know, daddy's always saying no. And I think I'm a pretty reasonable parent. And so if I am going to say no to them, I hope it's going to be for a good reason. You know, we can't afford that. That's going to break you or it's going to break somebody else. Like, it's not good for you. You're not mature enough for that. And part of my role as a good parent is to sometimes think for my children and actually say no for my children. Actually, to put some boundaries around them and go, no, that's not good for you. I am going to say no to that. But part of my vision and my drive for raising my children is to actually raise adults who know how to say no for themselves. Because all of us as grown-ups know that our actions have consequences. And part of being a fully formed grown-up is to learn to say no to things, isn't it? And so that's kind of what we do. And so today, we're going to be talking a bit about that idea. We're in a series where we're looking at some simple rhythms and practices that we can build into our lives, that we feel that Jesus would encourage us to build into our lives, to push into life in all of its fullness. And so we've talked about taking a Sabbath, which is a weekly day off, 24 hours to stop from work and engage in delight in everything that God has made us to be. Last week, Emily talked about silence, and aptly, the podcast didn't record. So if you wanted to listen to the podcast... It's really, really silent, so you can just have a really good experience of that. But she was encouraging us that in the silence, God wants to meet us and actually impart his love to us in that silence, that we would become a bubbling spring. It was a wonderful talk. We should re-record it because it was really, really good. And today we're going to be talking about that practice of saying no, saying yes and saying no. We're going to be talking about healthy boundaries. Now, who here is familiar with that language of boundaries? Have you heard that before? Yes. Oh, good. Lots of you. That's great. So what do I mean by boundaries? A boundary is very simply where I stop and where the rest of the world begins. It's where I stop and where the rest of the world begins. It's what's mine and what's not mine. It's what's me and what's not me. So some boundaries are really obvious and they're given to us. So an obvious boundary is my skin. You can all see my skin. This is everything that's inside my skin, that's me. Everything that's not in my skin, that's not me. That's a boundary. Thanks. I got that from a book. I thought that was quite good. Other boundaries are not quite so obvious. Like if we think about our home, I've got critique coming from my wife on the front row. It's awful. Other boundaries are not quite so obvious. Like if we think about our homes, like there is a boundary there, but we kind of need to show where that is. And so we put walls up and fences up and you know, hedges and things to say, well, that's my property and that's not my property. So those things we need to kind of build. Other boundaries are even harder to quantify. And they take even more thought and wisdom to maintain, like our time and our money and our emotional energy. Like those are things that we have, but we kind of need to, we can't really put a boundary, a fence around those things. We need to just be a bit careful about that. Or like, what about what's my business and what's not my business? Like what things are my responsibility and not my responsibility? What is my burden to bear and not my burden to bear? We need to know what's mine and not mine in order to say yes and no to the opportunities that come along in life. So today we're talking about boundaries. We're going to be talking about how we can effectively create and maintain healthy boundaries to know what's mine and what's not mine and to trust God with all the rest. How does that sound? Sounds good? Okay, has anybody seen this film? He's in that film? Yes. It's a very, very silly film. Jim Carrey is like the most Marmite actor in the world, isn't he? Thumbs up if we like Jim Carrey. Thumbs down if we really don't like Jim Carrey. Oh, most people like Jim Carrey. That's very good. I think there's a place in my heart for Jim Carrey. He's very silly. The idea of this film is very simple. This guy is a guy who's a bit miserable. He's very sad. And basically, he just says no to every opportunity. He just doesn't want to do anything. And one day, he meets one of his old friends who is healthy and happy and wealthy and just bubbling over with life. And he goes, well, you know, what's your secret? And he says, oh, it's simple. I just say yes to literally everything. I just say yes to everything. And so he encourages Jim Carrey to go and do it. And so he does. And hilarity ensues. And he just says yes to everything. Whether he wants to do it or not, he says yes. And he discovers that life is full of joy and opportunity. And that when we say yes to things, we really discover that, you know, life's worth living. It's a great film. It's also like Hollywood nonsense, isn't it? It's a great film, but it's never going to work in real life. Saying yes to every opportunity, saying yes to helping every person, saying yes to every good idea, yes to every dinner invitation, yes to every person that say they need you, saying yes to every opportunity we could get involved in, it's not possible, it's not healthy, and it's not wise. It's not a wise way to run our lives. In fact, I think it's a cripplingly foolish thing to do. And yet, I bet that most of us know folks who do this, right? I bet most of us know folks who do this. Maybe we're guilty of trying to say yes to everything sometimes. I'll speak for myself. That's certainly true for me. That's certainly been part of my journey and my story so far. Trying to run around in life, trying to keep up with all of the yeses that I've said yes to, all of the things that I've said I'll do, and finding myself, actually, my marriage, my relationship with my kids, my physical health, my bank balance, my emotional capacity, my sense of peace, even my relationship with God is stretched to the breaking point because I've just said yes to everything. Anybody else recognize this dynamic? Do you recognize this dynamic? Okay. Something we do here at Gloucester Vineyard Church a fair bit is that we kind of stop during the talks to discuss with those people around us. It helps us to ground it in our lives and make it a bit more real. So we're going to pause for just a couple of minutes, and I want to encourage you to turn to the people around you and just simply ask that question. Do you recognize that dynamic in your life or in the life of those around you? Maybe you could share a story or two if you feel comfortable. So Gloucester Vineyard Church, if you call this church your home, this is your moment to be hospitable. So please turn around and make sure that everybody is involved and nobody's on their own. We're just going to chat for a couple of minutes, and then I'm going to chuck another question at you. So go for it for maybe 1 or 2 minutes and just share as openly as you feel comfortable. Go for it. Okay, keep talking. My second question for you is this. Why do you think it is? So think of those examples that you've thought of. Why do you think people struggle to say yes or struggle to say no and say yes to everything? Okay. I'd like to hear from some of you guys. If you feel confident enough to speak into a microphone, I would love to hear from you. So if you shared something in your group about why it is that we struggle with this, why is it that as a society we say yes to everything? I'm going to start over here. Do you guys have anything you want to chuck in? I don't normally pick on people. FOMO, thank you. FOMO, fear of missing out. There's so much going on. We've got a fear of missing out on stuff. Anybody else want to add something? Why do people say yes? Why do we struggle with this as a society? Yes, coming to you.
Because people ask so nicely and we don't like to make them feel upset.
Said please and thank you. Anybody else add something? Yes.
It's because we don't like confrontation.
That's a good answer. That's a good answer. Maybe one more? Anybody got one more? Yes.
I think people feel that they're letting someone else down if they don't say yes to do that.
That's a great answer. We feel like we're letting someone else down. Sorry, I almost took your tooth out there. I'm glad I didn't. It's a very aggressive microphone pass. Some great answers there. I'm sure we could come up with a whole load more. There's all sorts of reasons, and it would probably be different for each of us. We started this series a couple of weeks ago with the idea of talking about having a weekly Sabbath, about having a 24-hour period where we cease from work and step into delighting in God's creation. And one of the key elements of the practice of Sabbath is coming into agreement with the fact that that God has created us as humans to be limited beings. That God's created us to be limited, to have limited time in each day, to have limited energy in each day, to have limited money, to have limited emotional capacity, to have limited mental drive. We are created to run out. That's part of our good design. And now God is the opposite of that. God has unlimited time. He has unlimited energy, unlimited resources. He has unlimited capacity for emotion and empathy. But as we've been reminding ourselves this month with our catchy little motto, "You're God, I'm not, so what?" Where God can afford to say yes to everything if he chooses to, I have not been given that option. And in so many ways, if we're struggling to say no to things, if we're a person who consistently finds that we have too much on their plate, much more than we can healthily handle on our own, we might find that we've got that phrase the wrong way around. We might find that in our head we're actually saying, "I'm God, you're not, so what?" And kind of living our lives differently as a consequence. It may be that we're operating from that worldview that we need to be the solution in the world, that we need to be the ones to come to the rescue and create the good, to bring significance into the world. That if we don't do that thing, if we don't help that person, if we don't earn that money, then nobody else can and nobody else will. That there is no other solution or no way that God could meet that need otherwise. Or maybe perhaps we're being a bit more passive than that. Maybe for some of us, if we're not careful, we end up saying accidental yeses to things. So rather than a conscious yes, we're saying an accidental yes. You know, does anyone do that thing when you finish an episode of something and you get that little swirly thing in the bottom corner when it's like, "The next episode is coming up and you have 10 seconds. And Em and I, we look at each other and we're like, "We need to go to bed." And it's like, tick, 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 it's nearly here. It's a good cliffhanger. You know you want to know what happens next. And before you know it, you're an hour and a half late for bed and you've watched another episode. It's an accidental yes. Or another one for me is like Doritos in the packet and beer in the fridge. If there's more in there, I'm saying accidental yes all the time. Or scrolling Facebook on the toilet. Yes, it's back. Like just the little flick of a thumb. Yep, yep. That's a yes. That's a yes. That's an accidental yes. That's another yes. Yep. Just scrolling with that thumb. So easy to do. The truth is that if we want to be happy, if we want to be healthy, if we want to be whole, we need to learn the art of saying yes and saying no. Am I right? Athletes know this. You don't get to compete in the Olympics by doing whatever you want. To be an athlete, you need to be disciplined in saying no to what you want to do in the moment and say yes to what you're aiming your life for in the future. There's this misnomer that in order to have good boundaries, you have to say no to all the bad stuff and say yes to all the good stuff. But that's nonsense. That's not being boundary. That's being wise. All of us should be saying no to the bad stuff and yes to the good stuff. That's not being boundaried. Being boundaried is saying no to the good stuff in order to say yes to the right stuff. Being boundaried is saying no to the good stuff that comes our way, all of that FOMO, in order to say yes to the right stuff. There is so much good stuff in life that we could do. And true wisdom, being properly boundaried, is learning how to say no to the good stuff and yes to the best stuff or the right stuff. So in a minute, we're going to be unpacking some really practical ways that we can think about this. But before we do, I wanted to pause to convince you that this isn't just really good secular thinking. Because we could just come at this from the perspective of, "Oh yes, well, it's very good to be boundaried. Let's just say yes to some things and no to some things." I think that this was something that was really important to Jesus and something that he practiced in his life and his ministry and something that he taught his apprentices. And so we're going to do something which we do occasionally as a church. I'm going to give you guys the tricky bit. I'm going to hand you a piece of paper with a little story from the life of Jesus, and I'm going to divide you guys up into four groups, and I'm just going to give you 3 or 4 minutes to quickly read through that story and discuss as a group what we learn about boundaries from that little story. Now, I know that for some of you, this whole idea is filling you with dread of being matched up with a stranger and asked to say things. If that's you, here's permission. You don't have to say a single thing. But hey, hi Gloucester Vineyard people, all you extroverts, I'm looking at you. This is your time to shine, okay? So let's be hospitable. If you're comfortable and confident in this kind of circumstance, this is your moment to take a lead. So I've got four little stories from the life of Jesus. I'm going to send one of them over there. One of them's going to go here in the middle. another one's going to go here, and another one's going to go on that side. And so shuffle yourselves around, get to know some people. We're going to do this for 3 or 4 minutes, and then I'd like to hear back from you really briefly. Is that okay? Good. Okay, I'm going to pass them out. Shuffle yourselves around. Okay, I want to hear from some of you guys what you thought. So if you can nominate a very confident-looking person from your group, point at them. Very good. And if that person could come up here, and I just want to really, really quickly hear, very quickly, what was the story, what was said, and what were some of the reflections in the group. So people, come now. We don't have much time. Come forward. So Darren's coming first. Shove somebody else. Well done. Okay, here we go.
So do you want me to read the actual passage, or do you want me to summarise it? Okay, so the precy is Jesus instructing the apostles, announcing that the kingdom of heaven is near, but only to the people of Israel, not to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. Also saying that if anyone refuses to listen to you, just ignore them and move on to the next people you're speaking to. So what do you want, the points that we've taken from this?
Give us your best one.
Okay, so the best one that we took from this, I think, was that you have a certain amount of time and effort and energy available to you, so use it where it's productive and don't waste it where it's not going to be.
Cool. Very good. Yep. Yes. Next up, come.
I would just like to say that I was volunteered to do this and I did not say no, I said yes.
Well done.
Luke 15:3-7. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. We had a few thoughts about this. Partly we were like, oh, that feels a bit weird, dropping everything for the one sheep. But also possibly something in the rejoicing over the return of the one sheep, the rescue of that sheep, that was worthy and a wonderful thing to rejoice and encourage others in, and whether there's a boundary there about that there is goodness in sort of the one. Yeah.
Great, we had the passage in Matthew 13 where Jesus is in the synagogue, but he's in his hometown, and they're all like, hey, we know him, we know his dad, we know his brothers, we know his sisters, like, who does he think he is? And they took offense, and Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And then he did not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. So we talked about something about the context that put some limitations there. And we also noted that he came from somewhere and then he went to somewhere. So in a sense, maybe he was keeping the big picture in mind because he moved on to keeping the bigger purpose in mind.
Great, very good.
We had the story of Jesus turning up at Mary Martha's house and Mary choosing to sit and listen to Jesus, and Martha was busily making the dinner, which I assume they were all going to enjoy. And Martha comes and moans to Jesus and says, why is Mary not helping me? I'm flogging myself in the kitchen. And Jesus says something that perhaps sounds quite surprising to our ears and says to Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. So Jesus was telling Martha that Mary had chosen the right priority for her life, and it wasn't doing the cooking, which is a great relief if you're doing cooking. Apparently I'm going to arrive home tomorrow and Katie's going to have been spending time with Jesus rather than making any food. But we went on to actually go, maybe, you know, actually Jesus talks personally to us, and actually for Martha that may have been her blockage, and maybe for each of us there'll be something different. So it might be not that it's a bad thing to be cooking the food, but what are we choosing? Are we choosing to spend time with Jesus? Are we making those right calls rather than just the good things?
Thanks, guys. Give yourselves a round of applause. You see, you guys are so much better at this than I am. So I hope that can just start to illustrate for you that Jesus was all about this, that he taught his his disciples, his apprentices, how to be boundaried, how that he knew how to say yes and how to say no. Now, as you might be able to tell, I'm very passionate about this subject. This is something which I have personally rolled out in my own life, and I could do a whole series just on boundaries, and let me reassure you, you would get really, really bored. And so for your sake, I'm just going to really quickly rattle through some stuff that I just felt was really good to say today, and we'll just see where we go with it. So the first thing is this. Boundaries are first and foremost about preservation, but they're mostly about purpose. They're firstly about preservation, but they're mostly about our purpose. So by this I mean that if you are a chronically busy person, if you have been going and saying yes to everything, then if you build some boundaries into your life, if you start saying no to some stuff and yes to only the right stuff, then you will immediately receive that as a relief. It will be you will be overwhelmed by the relief that comes into your life. But I don't know about you, I don't want to live a life which is just not busy. I don't want to be known as somebody who's just not busy or somebody who just my life is in balance. I don't want that to be the legacy of my life. I want my life to count for something. Sure, I want to say no to the things which are bad for me and no to the things which aren't mine to do, but I also want to be saying yes to the things that are specifically and personally mine to do. I want to be saying yes to the handful of things which God has laid before me as my portion, my contribution towards the advancing kingdom of God. I want to be saying a big, fat, all-in, give-my-all type yes, not just a with whatever time I've got left type yes. I believe that God has a vision and an assignment for each of us in our lives, but that he trusts us to say yes please or no thank you to that. And for many of us, by filling our lives with things which aren't ours to do, we're effectively saying no thank you to the invitation from God to step into his vision for our lives and his destiny that he has in mind for us. Which leads me to my next point, which is kind of the same point really, which is being boundaried is more about saying yes than it is about saying no. What is the vision that God has for you over your life? What is God calling into you? What is the assignment that he has laid before you in this week, this month, this year? Do you know what that is? Could you articulate what that is? Maybe for some of us we could do with rewinding and theoretically listening to Emily's talk from last week and spending some silent time engaging with God and finding some answers to those questions. Because the point is that boundaries are not about preservation, they're fundamentally about purpose. Again, think of that athlete. We're not being boundaried in order to survive, we're being boundaried in order to compete. We're being boundaried in order to win. We're being boundaried in order to be all that we are called to be. Being boundaried is about saying yes to who God has created us to be. It's not about saying no to everything else. So practically, how do we know what to say yes to and what to say no to? So this is my third point. Boundaries are about only doing what only you can do. Now, some of you may know that Em and I are about to disappear on sabbatical for 3 months, which means that we will be disengaging from church life altogether, which does mean that Em and I have been basically handing over all of our responsibilities and the things that we do on a weekly basis to all of you guys. Thank you very much. And one thing that I've learned is that I am terrible at this. I am terrible at this. I'm terrible at only doing what only I can do because I'm a busybody and I like to get my fingers into everything. So as I've been handing over my responsibility, I've come across loads and loads of things which I'm not good at, I don't like doing it, and there's someone else in this room who is really good at it and loves doing it. And you're like, why am I doing this? Hopefully I'm getting better at this, and hopefully you're better at this than I am. But honestly, when we're talking about boundaries, this is the golden rule. If you leave with nothing else, please leave with this. Only do what only you can do. When looking at our lives and considering something else, we need to be asking ourselves, is this something that only I can do, or is this something that somebody else can do? And I love this for one simple reason, because when you really think about this, when you really apply this principle to all of the things you're doing, some really obvious and interesting things bubble out to the top. Because what I tend to do when I ask this question is I kind of group together my work, and I ask the question of my work life. Okay, well, what are the work tasks which only I can do? Okay, well, I could probably delegate some of those other things. But what if we put our whole lives on the table? What if we considered our whole time? What if we thought about all of the things, all of the responsibilities that we have, all of the things that God has laid before us to do, and asked that question again, only do what only you can do? Some really interesting things come up to the surface. So let's do that in real time. Most of you guys know me. Why don't you name the two things about me? What are the two things that only I can do? This is not a trap. Father, thank you very much. I am the only father that my children will ever have. One other. Yep. I am the only husband that my wife will ever have. You lucky sausage. Everything else in my life, no matter how important it is, has to become below those two things. If I'm talking about my contribution to the kingdom, if I want to think about my calling, if I want to think about my destiny and the thing that God has laid before me to do, if it doesn't start with those two things, that is a big, big problem. That's a big, big problem. Because everything else in my life, no matter how important it is, no matter how urgent it is, can be done by somebody else, fundamentally. I'm the only husband that Emily has. I'm the only father that my children have. And so if I'm living a boundaried life, the success criteria is no longer about what I can produce. It's not about how much money I can make. It's not about the kind of influence I can gain. It's not about the amount of beauty that I bring into the world. All of those things become secondary to the primary question, which is this: am I being a faithful husband, and am I being a faithful father? My final point is this: living a boundaried life puts God in his place. When I reorient my life around only doing what I can do, then I start to say no to some really good opportunities coming my way because they're not mine. And that begs the question, what happens to those opportunities? Because those things are good things. Those people are still people who need help. That opportunity for business or for kingdom growth is still a good opportunity for business and kingdom growth. We might even find that in the wake of our busyness, we find ourselves feeling insecure or inadequate or full of guilt or worried about provision. And in that space, our loving God, I would suggest, wants to draw alongside us in his kindness and put our arm around us and ask us, what is it about being busy that shields us from feeling guilty? What is it about busyness that gives our life a sense of significance? I feel like God would want to say to us in that moment, can I provide you for those needs? Can I provide for those needs that you feel you have to meet with your busyness? Why don't you let me help those people? Why don't you ask me to help those people? Why don't you entrust those people to me? Why don't you entrust that situation to me? Why don't you come in silence and prayer and entrust those things into my hands? What if God is waiting to act, waiting to provide for us in amazing ways, but he can't because we're filling all of our needs for ourselves and we're not leaving a gap? What if God wants to heal us from our past hurts and make us feel secure, less insecure and duty-bound and riddled with guilt, but he can't come anywhere near the pain because we won't slow down long enough to feel it and bring it to him? I wonder for each of us, what are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? If we start saying no to some stuff, some good stuff, what are we afraid that we might find on the other side? I'll bet you any money that right there, in the heart of that fear, is somewhere that God wants to meet us. I bet he's waiting for you right there.